Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. Over the next 3 to 4 weeks, I'm going to deal with a prayer of the Apostle Paul. And I hope it will be my prayer for you for the new year, which is the entire idea. Philippians chapter 1 and verse, we'll start reading in verse 9. Let's all stand. As we read this text this morning, for all of you that are there, I have no idea what versions you're reading. So I'm going to say two things introductorily. There is a lot of debate about the actual structure of this prayer. I'm not going to get into the technicalities. The real question is Paul simply just listing 1, 2, 3? Or is Paul saying this? I pray for 1, and if you get point 1, then you can get point 2. Then I pray for point 2, so it's more of a telescoping kind of effect. Now, by the way, in Greek, I think the telescoping effect is what he's doing, which sadly means if you don't get the first idea, the second idea will be increasingly elusive. So this morning, I'm going to read verses 9, you know, starting in verse 9, 10, and 11. I'm going to read the prayer, but I'm only going to preach on one entire line this morning. Next week, the week after New Year, I'll speak on the second line, which next week will be this: things which matter most. Things which matter most. This week, I'm going to talk about all for love. But I'm not talking about how you feel about yourself. My daughter sent me something this morning. Oh, I shouldn't bring this up, and I won't tell you who. How many of you think that you could do 30 push-ups? Some of you young guys can. Dave can do 30 push-ups. All right, how about 50? Dave, come on. No, because I want you in the service this morning, not in the hospital. Well, there is a guy whose name will remain unmentioned. My daughter sent this to me early this morning. I should beat her. Jared, you do not have my permission to beat her, but you can tell her I want to. She actually sent me something where a guy said he did 200 push-ups in a minute. Now, you do understand, no human's ever been close to that. You know, people that are really do push-ups. Now, my thought was this. Please look at me. We are so out of touch with ourselves, we don't even know ourselves. How could you possibly think you could do two? I remember back in my 30s when I was in martial arts and doing a lot of exercise and working out, we would do competitions. Boy, you know, after about 50 to 60 push-ups, most guys, no matter how macho you are, you start having problems. I'm talking about just like this. You start having problems with that acid, but this guy thinks he can do 200. So somebody just asked him, can you tape that for us? So friends, I'm going to speak about love today. I'm going to get in your business. Do you know your business? But I'm not going to be mean. I'm going to get in your business from the text and my business. Chapter 1, verse 9, please. Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, perception, discernment." Verse 10, "That you all, may approve things that are excellent." That'll be next week. If this just continues like a telescope, one, and then if you get the love part, then you get the excellence part, then the next step is that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, And then is this a fourth prayer request or a third one connected? I don't know. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. And by the way, friend, any good thing you ever do, if you're a Christian, you don't do it by doing it of yourself. It's what God himself, the Lord himself, works in you. So being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. I'm going to speak this morning on all for love. This is for you to meditate on this week. It would be interesting to think about this prayer in two ways. I'm going to preach the prayer over the next 3 or 4 weeks. What would be interesting for you to think about is to think this: what he prayed for, what he didn't pray for. Because what he didn't pray for is what most of us spend all of our prayer time praying for. He never prayed for a new car, new house, knew this, knew that, more money, more comfort, more entertainment. He never prayed for what 95% of people pray for. That's a whole other way of looking at the text. I recommend that you think about it as we're looking at this over the next few weeks. Father, thank you for this time. Help me as I try to bring home and bring to bear some very simple but profound ideas. I'm not going to preach anything about myself this week. This is all about prayer that Paul prays for believers, which I'm assuming then goes all the way back to you, which would be what you're working in our life and what you want to accomplish in our lives. And even though I'll be speaking, this is really Paul's prayer for a church, for the church, for us. So it really, it's for all of us. Help me to be able to explain and apply very simply these beautiful ideas. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. But we must start with this, friend. Can you do 200 push-ups in a minute? As long as we're just talking about ourselves, most of us are exceptionally comfortable with who we are. And psychologically, they call it well-defended, meaning nothing gets to us. Well, this morning and next week and the week after, I want to get to all of us. All for love. Krusty. Some of you know her as Christy. And I have a long, ongoing debate. Disagreement, argument, but not in the sense of yelling, but argument meaning discussion. She obviously thinks she is correct. I don't know who said that, but thank you. Tom, brownie points for you, buddy. I obviously know I'm correct. You say, what's your debate about? She thinks potato salad is supposed to have sweet pickles. And for me, sweet pickles ruins potato salad. It's like, we're going to have a church split right here. The sweet pickle group and the non-sweet pickle group. Now, friends, I bring that up because, first of all, it's retarded and funny. And second of all, what? You understand, by the way, somebody out there, tell me why I like potato salad without sweet pickles. It's the way my mother made it, of course. So you kind of grew up and your mother's potato salad is always the best, at least my mother's was and is, though she says she can't make anything anymore. My guess is Krusty grew up. Krusty, is it true? Your mom probably put sweet pickles in it or somebody did. Some where you're from, they put sweet pickles, sweet relish, or something. By the way, friend, everybody understands why you love things that way. I like foods that some of you would find repulsive. Some of you like foods I know I find repulsive. I eat most anything. I am a true person. I like to try everything. There's a few things I don't want to try. I'm not really a fan of menudo. Sorry, Leticia. Anytime you start mentioning intestines, but Leticia, here's what you don't know. Menudo is made of intestine, but I'm a German background. I have no problem having sausages which are made from the intestine. Some of you are like, huh? I cannot describe it in church. I'd have people passing out, friends. My point is, we all like what we grew up around, yes or no? But my question this morning is, how do you like or love something that you don't like? How do you get there? Do you realize we come to church, we read the Bible, we pray? Do you realize, hopefully you do it because you love it? But what happens if a person doesn't love it? They would rather spend all of their waking moments with their little cell phone, and they turn the camera on backwards so they can see their face. First of all, Lord, this said she has surgery. She can now see me. Lord, this, that's not a good thing. Who wants to see me? Man, ooh, turn that off. I'll come back to that. Friends, we live in a world where how do you love something? Let me give you an example. I don't know why this is true. Both of my children and all of my brothers and sisters and my mom and dad love things like watermelon, cantaloupe, and there's bunches of different melons. My wife loves strawberries. She can even eat them without the chocolate. I can't eat them with the chocolate or without the chocolate. How do you go from, when I was a kid, my parents, we had all kinds of the melons. I don't know what you call them. Cantaloupe is one we call them. I think there was mushmelon. I don't know what the difference between the two is. There's watermelon. There's all kinds of these melon things. My family all ate them. There was one guy that would sit there and like, I don't like them. So as an adult, no joke, two different times, as an adult, I have deliberately decided, I wonder if it was just a hang-up of a kid. So I've eaten those melons, and guess what I have learned? I just don't like melon. Friends, this morning we're going to talk about how God changes what you love. Let's look at the text again, would you please? Notice Philippians 1 and verse 9. Paul says, in this I pray. By the way, this is his prayer for the church at Philippi and ultimately all churches and the church which we're part of. He says, in this I pray that your love, he assumes that you have some kind of a love for God and for people. And he says, I'm just praying that it may abound yet more and more. So number one, Paul prays for a love formed by God himself. The first petition, that our love abounds yet more and more, is so simple because he's simply praying that your love may abound, but he's assuming as a believer that you are a person. And here's where the problem begins, that you are a person who is a love-based person. Or I'm going to use five other words, a love-oriented person, or a love-centered person, or a love-driven person, or a love-controlled person, or a love-dominated person. But my friends, that's not true of most people. So what he's really doing is throwing out a statement to believers, which has an assumption in it, that before you were a believer, you might not have been someone love-dominated, love-centered, love-controlled, love-based, love-driven. Fact of the matter is, most people on earth are not love anything. They are more, how about this, fear-based. Fear-oriented, fear-centered, fear-driven, fear-controlled, fear-dominator. How about this? They are more shame-based, shame-oriented, shame-centered, shame-driven, shame-controlled, shame-dominated, or how about this, they are guilt-based, guilt-oriented, guilt-centered, guilt-driven, guilt-controlled, guilt-dominated. Or how about this, have you met people like this? Actually, we now have an entire drift in our culture. It's called critical race theory. It has many different names. I'm assuming you know these things, and if you don't, you should. Friends, we now have an entire group of people in America that the thing that drives everything they do is the word hate, hating somebody. As a Christian, I don't want to spend my life hating people. But they are hate-based, hate-oriented, hate-centered, hate-driven, hate-controlled, hate-dominated. Others are power-based. And boy, if you're a Christian and you're a simple person and you get in an environment, you start climbing the so-called ladder and you get up here with the people with power and you have lived your life, you know, you got saved and you try to follow the Lord and you like people and you want to help people and you want to do the right things and you get around a power-based person, a power-oriented person, a power-centered, power-driven, power-controlled, power-dominated. Boy, it's off-putting because you're not used to thinking that everything is about what can I get from somebody. How about this? Years ago, I was witnessing to a woman who was dating a guy, and I talked to her, and she evidently went wherever, home or whatever, and talked to her boyfriend. And her boyfriend was a money guy. So he was dominated, driven, controlled by money. He said to her in these exact words, when she talked about what I had talked to her about, getting saved, she said in these exact words is what he said to her, I don't want to know anything unless it makes me money. You know my question to her was, and you're going to marry this guy? Do you understand what you're marrying? My friend, this text is assuming, and we're going to look at text because I want us to see, I'm not going to comment much, but I want you to recognize that if you're a believer, Paul is really praying that your love is formed by God himself, that God does something in you, and then what's in you continues to flourish and grow. Because from my understanding, only Christ and salvation can reorient a person that's oriented towards fear, shame, guilt, power, money, and those sorts of things. That's what they love. So how do you reorient them? And only Christ reorients you. So we're going to look at text. Let's look at the first one, Galatians 5. Friends, very little comment. We're just going to do this. I'm going to let you see over and over and over a teaching of Scripture. And by the way, can you do 200 push-ups? Yes or no? We better ask ourselves, if my life is oriented, dominated, controlled by something else, you should be thinking about, am I a saved person? Because salvation is not praying a prayer. It's not 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. It's being saved by the living God who changes us into a person who is love-based. Well, Galatians 5, verse 22. And the fruit of the Spirit is, if you come to my house sometime in the spring, we have two ragged trees. They're ugly as sin. They should have been cut down by my buddy Dave 100 years ago. But they produce, look at me, they produce cherries. Why do they produce cherries? Do you think I ever get out there and do this? You need to give us cherries, cherries, cherries. Preaching to a tree produces how many cherries if it's not a cherry tree? Part of our problem is I keep talking to people who are unsaved because if you're saved, and the Spirit of God indwells you. The fruit of the Spirit is right up front. What? What? You become a love-based person. You change or you get reoriented from fear-based or guilt-based or shame-based or power-based or stuff-based, money-based. God reorients your life. By the way, how does he do it? Internally, from within. All right. 1 Thessalonians 4, please. 1 Thessalonians 4. For all of you that have grown up in churches where you heard about the different Greek words for love, I always love it. I used to hear a pastor that said them all the time. There's agape and there's phileo. And when he said those two words, please look at me, I knew he didn't read Greek because he confused a noun and a verb. If he said agapao and phileo, then I would have known he understood an alpha contract and an epsilon contract verb. But hear me, friend, in one text, Paul uses these words interchangeably. Why? Because wait till you read what this text says. Verse 9, it says, but as touching Philadelphia, Adelphos, the Greek word for brother, Phile, the Greek word for love, he says, as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. What? Why wouldn't you need Paul to write? He says, for ye yourselves are taught of God. God himself teaches you to agapao, to love one another. You see, friend, this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is not something the pastor has to beat a person to death to get them to do. If you're saved, God himself is transforming you, reorienting you from being fear-based, hate-based, money-based, power-based, shame-based, guilt-based, to being, God himself teaches us to love one another. In verse 10, Paul says, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all of Macedonia. He says, but we beseech you, brethren, that you, and this sounds like Philippians 1:9, increase more and more. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, please. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Friends, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 is an occasion of what's called ellipsis, where there's something assumed that you have to be able to see. It's obvious in reading English often, you should know it, but if your English is not your first language, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, for God, here it is, hath not given us the spirit of what? But of what? Wait a minute, what's the ellipsis? He has not given us, but he what? Has given us the spirit of power and of what? Friend, if you're a Christian, this is what God puts in your very soul of soul. Power. I can do all things that God wants me to do through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's love. Of course, it's what God teaches us. It's what the Spirit of God is producing. 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. My friends, this is not found in one author. It's not found in one book. This is common, everyday teaching of Scripture. So please look at me. Hey, when I see a person, I don't really care if you come to church because the propensity for self-deception is very deep. If a man can say he can do 200 push-ups, first of all, that's locker room bravado of 12-year-olds. Second of all, the world record of my, and they're usually these Olympic gymnast type. They're about 5'2" or 5'4" guys that are super strong. They can only do 100, something like 120, 140, somewhere in there. The record's a little ambitious. No one's ever come close to 200. How could a person deceive himself? I'm asking you a question this morning. Are you a person that is love-driven, loved-based? That's what Paul's interested in. He's interested in that your love is formed by God himself. The Spirit of God produces it. God teaches you. God gives you the spirit of love. Well, let's look on. 1 Peter 1, 22. Seeing ye, church, all of you, have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto what? Unfeigned, unhypocritical love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 John chapter 3, please. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We're going to read several verses in the next chapter also. We know that we have passed from death unto life. By the way, how do you know you're saved? Well, you say, I wrote it in the front of my Bible. That's good for being a Billy Baptist. Now let's get down to Christianity. How does a real Christian know? How does a person know they're saved? We know that we have passed, get the picture, from death unto life. Why? Because God does something. These are people, by the way, look at me please. This is something I didn't used to like, and now I love. You know, Sunday nights, we haven't had Sunday night service for a few weeks. But there's still some crazy people that get together. You say, why do they get together? Well, they'd actually rather be with each other than watching television. By the way, which one do they love? Answer the question. You see, one of our problems is we have played around so long with signing our name in a Bible and putting a date and praying a prayer that we don't even understand the Bible clearly tells us how we know we're saved. And we know we're saved because God has done something. We were oriented this way, and now we're oriented this way, and only God can do that. Chapter 4, verse 7, please. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 8, he that loveth not, friend, if you are a self-centered individual, we got a problem. If your life, by the way, I'm using big words, oriented, driven, controlled, dominated by love of yourself, Houston, we have a problem. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Well, how did we know God loved us? Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. One of the greatest theological texts in the Bible, but practical too. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now, friends, everybody take a breath. Let's take a breath. I'm going to say something that might offend some. I'm not going to try to. The next text has two forms in the Greek text, biblical text. Some texts read this. We love because he first loved us. King James says we love him because he first loved us. Now hold on. Let's step back and take a big breath. Do you realize how profound it is if the text says this? We love because he first loved us. Do you understand the implications? Before him, we were either a fear-based, hate-based, race-based, you know, all of the other orientations that dominate a person's life. But because of him, because of his great love for us in Christ, we are reoriented. My friend, here's my problem. I cannot do this for you. There's only one that can do this for you. Now, I want to say this. There are people in this room that I believe are truly saved, and they have about this much of this. Here's Paul's prayer for you. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. I think it's time to let the Spirit of God work, for God to teach, for God's gift to become central to our life. Because, friend, we love him Yes, no question, because he first loved him. But I think it's also true to say, would you listen to me? I think we actually love because he first loved us. Back to Philippians 1, please. We're going to do one thing before we go back to Philippians 1. Forgive me. 2 Timothy 3. Sometimes it's good for us to see the opposite. Friend, I'm not a guilt-driven person. Have you figured that out? I don't want a single person in this room to doubt their salvation who is saved. I want everybody in this room to doubt their salvation who is not saved. Is that fair? Is that fair? Here's the dividing line. I believe this. I have, the older I get, you it's like preaching to an oak tree hoping that apples grow on the oak tree. Why isn't there any fruit? Something's wrong at the beginning. That love has not been formed by God Himself. The Spirit of God isn't producing it. God isn't teaching you. You haven't been given this. This is not the love of God from God to you and through you. There's something wrong. Now, here is the opposite, friend. I wish I could show you this in Greek because it has the words. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, and by the way, we are in the last days. The last days started with after the cross. You say, are we in the last days of the last days? And my answer is, it seems like it. But that's not my point this morning. My point is this. Paul says, in those days, perilous, troublesome times shall come. And then it says, I'm going to describe what this is going to be like. For men shall be what? Oh, by the way, friend, please look at me. People love. When I was in Bible college, we had one of those hyper-flexible guys, tall and skinny, probably like Srijit, like your height and thin. He had the ability to hug himself, where it looked his arms were so long he could put them behind his back and look like somebody was hugging him. I want to say this, friend. Here's what characterizes unsaved people. They love. And everything starts and ends with themselves. Do you want to go to a fish fry or whatever? Don't get me caught up in what it is. A barbecue, a fish fry. And the first thought in their mind is not, I love those people. Or I love God and I want to serve. The first thought is themselves. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. By the way, friend, that's the first time love is mentioned in the passage. The next word has the word love in it also. Are you listening? What's the King James say? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous just doesn't work because the word means to love money. It has that same phileo word there. It's a person that, you say, what is unsaved people like? They love money, they love themselves. That's what characterizes them. Now, I don't have time to read every verse. Verse 3, please. Here is another Greek word for love. It's only found twice in the New Testament. It's found a few other times in other forms. Friends, it's found twice as God's condemnation of society. What's it say? What's the King James say in verse 3? Without what? That's one of the Greek words for love. Look at me. It's the love of family. If you want to know what this is like, look at our good women in this church. Look how they look at their children. That's storgos. It's the word that means the natural affection or love you have for your children. Just natural. But Paul says, in the last days, people will be without. They will not even love their own children. They're so in love with themselves. Doesn't sound right, does it? Have you ever met a father that never would go to the children's games or the children's parties or the children's anything or the grandchildren? You say, why? Because they're in love with one person. I'm trying to think who that person is. But they're saved. Not in any Christian way. They might be religious. They might have checked off a box, prayed a prayer. But something on the inside is rotten. They love themselves. They love their stuff. That stuff consumes their whole life. They got to talk to people about their stuff. And when it comes to the natural love, I do weird things when Jesse's here at school. He's fun. He can be a little, by the way, he's not perfect for you to think he is. I have learned, he's now of an age. Krusty, did you guys learn this yesterday? If you tell him no, he has great expressive face. His lip will shoot out about 3 inches and he will just cloud up and rain. But listen, when Jesse's here at school, I do something intentionally because he likes it. I usually come through the side door, but I'll go around the front because over by the window in the nursery, he loves to see me outside. You say, why do you do that? Because if I don't, my wife will be mad at me. Of course, I do it because it's natural affection. Friend, I have natural affection for your children. I want your children to do well. Let's continue reading. By the way, I told you love's in this passage a lot, but it's not good love. It's love of yourself, it's love of your stuff, and you do not have the natural affection for even your own children. A person told me this not long ago. My father has no relationships with anybody. My first thought was, Houston, we have a problem. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded. Now we have more of this love stuff. You have it in just one word in Greek, lovers of what? By the way, their whole life is based on pleasure, fun, entertainment, and it's lovers of pleasure. Hedonism, by the way, is the Greek word. Lovers of being a hedonist, more than lovers of God. That's Paul's description of the end times. By the way, he concludes by saying, having a form of godliness. Yeah, they got the externals. But denying that which is internal, they miss the heart. All right, Philippians chapter 1, please. Friends, everything I have said so far has been very heavy. If you find yourself, look at me please, if you find yourself on the wrong side of this, I would recommend this. You spend serious time asking God, why haven't I changed? Because if you're saved, God reorients everything about you. You love stuff. Hey, look at me. You love brown swagger, and you used to hate it. And you say, I don't even know what brown swagger is. That's my point. Philippians, now we go to nicer but just as important. Philippians 1, verse 9. Paul prays for a love formed by God himself. It's something God changes, reorients us. He goes on to say, he says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. And then he adds two qualifications, which will be point 2 and 3. He says, I want your love to abound yet more and more in knowledge. So number 2, Paul not only prays for a love formed by God himself, but a love informed. Otherwise, something has to inform that love. What informs the love? We are a love that is informed by knowledge. Epigenosis, a full knowledge, which has a simple idea. The more we know of Scripture, the better we can love God and the better we can love people. It's pretty simple. You see, the text has already assumed that we love. That we are a love-based, love-driven, love-dominated, love-oriented, love-controlled, love-centered person. It already assumes that love is outward-directed towards God and towards people. It does not assume we're still in love with ourselves, in love with stuff. we don't even love our own children and grandchildren, etc., and that we love pleasure and having fun and entertainment more than we do anything. No, it's the kind of love, it already assumes that we have that. God has reoriented us a little bit or a lot. Now he's praying that not only that we're formed this way, but that we're informed by knowledge. Knowledge. And let me say this, friend. The more you know of the Scripture, the better you can love God. How about this? Anybody that's married, our latest marriage is still Emily and Ezra. Ezra, give me that smile, buddy. I loved it, and we all love seeing you guys in love. It's beautiful. In 10 years, honestly, Ezra, in about 10 years, you're going to find out what it really means to love Emily. Because it takes a while to even remotely figure out a lady. Was that from the elbow, or what was that? By the way, that's not bad. That's called love. Love needs knowledge. Yes or no? How do you know how to love? How do you know how to love God? You have to be informed. So Paul is praying that our love is informed. I remember years ago going to a church, and in the Sunday school class, a guy stood up to pray. And friends, most of our prayers tend to come from what we hear around us. That's how we learn to pray. That's okay. That's how a church learns to pray. In this particular setting, it was the first time I had ever experienced it. The guy got up to pray, and the first thing he did, he wanted to be humble in his prayer. You all know what it means to be proud about your humility. If you have to demonstrate you're humble, what's that mean? You ain't humble. Get over all that nonsense. But he was being very, and in his prayer, he started it and talked about it, and he ended it by saying, Jesus, we love you. We really love you. Can I ask you a question? Why would you need to say that? Do you really think he knows whether you love him or not? Wait a minute, and then when somebody, and I'll have somebody do it this morning, I already know what's going to happen, probably Dave, come up to me and say, Pastor Warren, I just really, really love you. And my first thought is, what do you want? What are you doing? Because when people try to talk, it's like, by the way, is that what it means? We're to love God. Oh, Jesus, I really, really love you. Can I say this? When you have to say really, really, that means you're faking it. Drop the nonsense. And first of all, if you want to say that, say it privately. 1992, an author wrote a book. The author's name is Gary Chapman. Do me a favor. If you buy it, just buy the original book. Do not buy the 47 other editions of Loving Other Things. But he wrote a book on loving your spouse. It's not a bad book. I don't know the name of it. By the way, you can get it online. You know, there's more websites and quotes. But he developed a very simple concept. He said people express love certain ways and they experience love certain ways. Talking about husbands and wives. And he gave five what he called love languages. Now, for all of you that read the book, let me give you the bad part. He didn't invent these. These came from a couple of other sources, but most people think he invented them. This is what he said. Here's how we show people we love them. First of all, there are words of affirmation. Most people like you to affirm that you love them in some way. Yes or no? Do I like my wife to say she loves me? Yes, I do. She said she loved me yesterday. She made me potato soup. But he said there's more than one way of doing it. So there's words of affirmation. Number two, listen, acts of service. And he said it's interesting people generally express love in the way they experience is often connected. The third way is quality time, meaning they liked Some people love to experience love and express love by spending quality time together. Anybody that knows me, I like and give the two middle ones. I like acts of service and I like quality time. I don't really, people, I love you, Pastor. Now, I don't want you to say I hate you either. Okay, so let's not go there. It's just the words can, by why? Because I've heard too many words that mean the opposite. Nothing wrong with the words. Some people really like the words. So words of affection, acts of service, quality time, physical touch, which is important. Both people, even within friendships, most people like an element of physical touch, an appropriate element, according to the person, culture, etc. By the way, if you don't shake my hand, I don't cry. But if you don't shake my hand for 6 months, I start wondering what's going on, or do something. And then the fifth way is receiving gifts. So, we're going to talk about Pastor Koach. Oh, by the way, what are we talking about? In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in what? Our love must be formed by God himself. Number two, informed by knowledge. How do we love God? How do we love people? I do think Gary Chapman's five basic broad concepts are actually fairly helpful in ways to love people. I'm not sure I go all the directions he were, but Pastor Koach. You know, Pastor Koach, did you know that he and Dada are the same person. They are very, very wordy. Every time I come to work and I'm getting ready to leave, Pastor Koach makes sure he comes over and says, Pastor Warren, I just want you to know, I really, really love you. Yeah, he said he would never say that. That's true. But honestly, if he said that, you say, what would you think? I would know it wasn't Pastor Koach. Now, does he love me? Well, not in some goopy way. Do I love him? He shows me every day acts of service. He is always faithfully doing what he's supposed to be doing. Quality time. Believe it or not, he is not Mr. Talky. Jennifer? He does talk occasionally, once a year. But I got news for you. If you get him alone, does he talk, Jennifer? May I say this? Tim Koach, if you want to love him, the way to do it is not to come up and say, oh, Pastor Koach, I love you so much. Because he's going to think like me. Whoa, what do you want? What are you doing? You say, is there something wrong with words? Not a thing, friend. But your love must be informed by knowledge. For my life, of the five of these words of affection, I can do it with my grandkids. I can do it with John and Amy. Do you realize I still have a hard time telling my mother I love her? Did you hear me? Do I love my mother? It just doesn't come out naturally. My mom and dad, as far as I know, dad's gone, have never told me they love me. I remember dad, when we would talk when he was alive, he would always say this, tell the kids, John and Amy, I love them. Do you know what that was? That was his roundabout way of saying what? He loves us too. But he just wasn't part of, but did he? The answer would be, if you mean acts of service, quality time, giving of gifts is a beautiful thing if it's done in the proper way. And for the, you know, obviously, yeah, Pastor Koach, I can hear it now. When I leave the church today, Pastor Koach's going to walk up to me and say, Pastor Warren, I really, really love you. And then I'm going to say, Now I want to ask you a question. Are you with the sermon? I'm not yelling, by the way. I'm trying to talk because here's one of our problems. Some of us maybe get it, but we ain't getting the second part about knowledge. You don't really love God and love people properly until you're engaged to know what that even means. It has to be informed by a full knowledge of Scripture. This is what it means to love somebody. You get creepy males. If you're a creepy male, you will not feel comfortable in this church. If you're a creepy male, we will have our eyes on you. If we think you're a creepy male, we might ask you to leave permanently. But they think they're coming here and they're going to creep up on some young lady and love her. I don't think that's love. You say, I do think that's love. He loves him. Mm-hmm. By the way, we have lots of young ladies in our church. How does a pastor love them appropriately? Well, we'd have to be informed from the scripture. I would encourage them. I would appropriately, in a public setting like this, give them a side hug appropriately. Do you understand? Love has to be informed. It's not, as the old joke is, sloppy agape, where you're just, well, I love you. No, none of that nonsense. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, would you? Exodus 20. You say, Pastor, what does it mean to love? How do we know? By the way, friend, Jesus actually tells us his love language. Were you in Sunday school this morning, some of you? What's Jesus' love language? If you love me, if you love me, I think that's probably called an act of service. He tells you exactly how he wants you to love him. You don't have to pray about this. Friends, forever Christians have believed this. Jesus says there are two great commandments: to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is Mark 12. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Christians have always believed God gave 10 commandments, 4 on the first table, the first side, and 6 on the back. The first 4 tell you how to love God. The second 6 tell you how to love your neighbor. People say, well, I just love. God's not interested in that kind of love. God wants you to love in a responsible way, what? Informed by knowledge of Scripture. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's how you love God. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Otherwise, by the way, folks, the Lord's day is kind of important. And if you want to know what the Lord thinks, quit talking about love and actually talk about the way he wants you to love him, which is acts of service. Do what I say. Friends, these are the first 4 commandments that tell you how to love God, but it also tells you how to love other people. So let's look at verse 12. These are the ones that start talking about, well, how do we love our neighbor? Well, the first statement, the most important of all, the foundation of it all, is honor thy father and thy mother. You say, I love my parents. Well, here's how you do it. You honor them. You live a life that honors them. You do things that honor them. Then it goes on to say, here's another way of honoring people. Thou shalt not kill. Well, we got a lot of murdering fools today. Is that correct? I don't know what's happened to our country, why we keep talking about racism. We've had more murders. Do you realize we're at 750 or 60 murders in the city of Chicago this year while we're talking about racism? We have people that hate. You say, by the way, if you love people that way, please don't get around me. I prefer you to love me this way. Don't kill me. Well, it keeps telling you how to love people. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So let's say it real simple. Everybody look at me, males particularly. Here's how you treat a young lady. You treat them appropriately. Why? Because they're not property. They're not a thing for you to look at and to use. You learn how to treat someone appropriately and to love them in the way God. By the way, all love must be informed by knowledge, knowledge from Scripture. We learn how to treat people. We learn how to love God. You say, Pastor, you're living in the Old Testament and you say, on my property, we have this really high place. And on top, it's a really high place. I think we should worship God up there. But from the beginning to the end, God says, I don't want you worshiping me on high places. What you gonna do? Go with your love or go with what he says? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love other people, follow the commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother. Which, by the way, friend, means what else? That means you honor all people over you. If you have a boss, you treat them honorably. The Navy teaches you this pretty quickly. You know, you either get this in the Navy or you're in the brig. And if the brig doesn't work, you're out of the Navy. But there are people that honor nobody. You honor those above you, of course, always. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You don't steal other people's things. That's how you love people. My goodness, we have now cities, mostly out west. Seattle, we have autonomous zones where people just go in and rob people and steal their things. A Christian, that is inherently unthinkable. Why? Because the way I love people is I don't take your stuff. Thou shalt not bear false witness, which I think has something to do with lying. Thou shalt not covet. Friends, that's how we love God. Let's go back to Philippians 1, verse 9. I have a lot more to say, but I don't have time. I want to finish up with a third concept. The third concept, friends, love must be formed by God himself. God only can cause you to be a love-based person. So if you're looking around, the entire world, everybody you meet, once you push past the initial niceness, people are going to be in love with themselves, in love with stuff. That's normal. It's a Christian that's been changed by the grace of God who loves God and who loves people, but it has to be informed by knowledge in the sense that you can't make it up as you go along. You have to determine how does a person need to be loved. Well, the Ten Commandments give you a broad pattern for loving God and a broad pattern for loving people. There's a third concept, and this I pray, Paul says, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all what? Friends, judgment is one time found in the New Testament, the Greek word. It is a very specific Greek word, and is the Greek word we get aesthetics from, which is the study of beauty. He is saying, number one, your love must be formed by God himself. That's salvation. Number two, your love must be informed by knowledge. And number three, your love must be transformed by discernment or judgment or insight. How well do we all remember our kids and the first Christmas, the second Christmas, the third Christmas, the fourth Christmas, the fun, the beauty, planning everything, buying your children way too many presents? Do I need to say that again? Or actually, I don't buy my children anything because I don't like my children. Now I like my grandchildren. Jim, can I have an amen? Who likes the kids? Let's move right to the grandkids. By the way, do we buy them too much? I have a practice, men, fathers, I have a practice. I never ask my wife one question about how much she spends. I don't want to know. But do you remember the first, we're laughing, it's true. It's the only safe practice in marriage. Please look at me, friends. Do you remember when your kids were young? You bought them, and if you have grandparents, and see, John's kids have all of these people in Tiffany's family that don't have any grandchildren. So they get stuff that adults shouldn't have. Some of the stuff those kids have, I'm like, why did you buy that? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars. Jared, am I speaking truth? They have toys that I'm like, I wouldn't mind, they have a train set, I wouldn't mind having in my house to ride the train. And it's big enough for me. But do you remember what happens when the kid's 2 years old? Atong, I know you got pictures of the twins at two. You should dig them out. First Christmas, you got all the presents. The kids come in, They can rip the paper off. They can't open the boxes. You got to help them open the boxes. They open the box. They look at the toy. They set the toy down. They go to the next box. 15 minutes later, they have looked at all their presents. Half an hour later, they're playing in one of the boxes. And the paper. No joke, a good friend of mine showed me the best picture I've seen this Christmas. He has 5 children. Michael Riley, pastors in the UP. Good guy. Michael sent, put a picture on Facebook. I love the guy, his family. Jenny knows him. We're good friends. Michael put a picture on Facebook. It wasn't of his children. His children had opened all the packages, all the boxes, had everything scattered. And guess what happened? The big dog, about waist high, came in and was in the middle of all the paper. Can I say something to you? Your love needs to be transformed by insight, discernment, judgment, learning to value what's important. You know, when we talk about children playing with a box, look at me, you do realize we're saying something about ourselves, because we realize we spend all that money and the children find the box more interesting than the toy. It's like a caution story. The children didn't even get that we bought them gifts. And all that money wasn't the issue. It's a sobering moral story. Is that how we are to love? Well, Scripture says this. I'm going to read the line in 4 texts. 1 Chronicles 16:29 says, "Given to the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." 2 Chronicles 20:21. "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness." 29:2, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness," or the splendor, or that overwhelming splendor of God. 96:9, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." My friend, our love must come from what God has started in us. He has formed in us a reorientation away from loving self and loving stuff and not loving even your own kids and loving pleasure. Pleasure is your whole world. He reorients you to love him and to love people. But that must be informed by knowledge. But then there is that, listen, there is that end piece where it must be transformed into the true beauty of loving God and people by discernment. And by the way, discernment is the most difficult thing to talk about even. So let's make this simple. Warren Wiersbe, he's with the Lord now, used to say this: God gives us people to love and things to use. Most of us end up loving things and using people. How about this, young people? Jenny, you were there. Do you have one of these? By the way, young people, I want you all to hear me. I'm not angry at any of you. Any problem you have with this comes from 2 sources. Number one, your parents haven't figured out how to control this. And number two, this is so new to our culture. I hope by the grace of God you learn to control it. 2014, I think. Whenever the first year I got my Prius, Jenny and I went on a vacation. We got the Prius, went down and saw my mom. I think, mom was having surgery on her neck. We went down for the surgery. She had broken her neck, had surgery on her neck. She was in the hospital after she got out, and she was doing fine. Jenny and I took off, and we drove up through Illinois, Indiana, Michigan, went over to, there's Detroit, and the next place up that you can transfer over is... There's 2 places you can go into Canada. I can't remember. Detroit's one. We went to the next one north. And we went into Canada. We had a great vacation in Canada. We did a bunch of things. One of the things we did was it that vacation? I think it was that vacation. We went to Niagara Falls. Second time. If you ever want to go to Niagara Falls, do not talk to anybody except this guy right here. He can tell you what to do. Do everything he tells you with the exception of do not have five families in one room. Everything else he understands. Dada's an expert. I always obey Dada. By the way, wonderful time. And here we are. We're up there. We're 30-something floors up. The falls is right there. You don't even want to get out of your room. You're just like, but Jenny made me. She says, no, she didn't, but we wanted to take that boat ride. So we go, we pay the money. There's a boat that goes up to the falls. I mean, this is a little bigger than every day. We're at the falls. You get rain slickers on, you know, you're sitting there like, and there's five or six guys, no joke. There was the ship, and in between, inside, there was a little area. I'll stay here, Tom. There's a little area where you can't see very much. The guys were backed up. Looking at their cell phones while they're in the middle of Niagara Falls. You say, what do you think about that, Pastor? I honestly don't know what to think. Retarded? No, actually, I do know exactly what to think. Look at me. No different than the person that goes to the Rocky Mountains or the Smoky Mountains and stays in their room and watches television. Or the person that goes to the Grand Canyon and says, hold it, let me get a picture, and goes back to the hotel or a restaurant. There is something wrong with people. Their sense of beauty is so out of whack, they can never come to love God or people because they don't have discernment. And friends, it takes an element of discernment. So here you are. Let's go to Niagara Falls. Okay. By the way, all you're doing is looking at pictures of bored people who are bored just like you. You could have a life. Listen, you could have a life. You could enjoy your life. You could do something. You could love God. You could love people. You could love the world that God has created for you. You could enjoy it every day. But Paul is praying for all those people that go to the Blue Ridge Parkway to stay in a hotel and watch television. Can I say something to you? You probably could have done that at home. C.S. Lewis will close out our day. He wrote this 70 years ago or longer. He said, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child, not stupid, ignorant, doesn't know, child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he, that little child, cannot imagine. See, imagination deals with aesthetics. Who cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. So instead of going to the ocean, we want to play in the mud right by our house. Instead of worshiping the living God and enjoying the beauty of holiness, we want to play one more video game? This is what C.S. Lewis concluded. I'm going to read it all. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink, alcohol, and sex, and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he just can't imagine, he doesn't have the aesthetic sense, what is meant by the offer of a holiday or a vacation, we would say, at the sea. He says this, and I say it to conclude, we are far too easily pleased. Father, thank you for your word this morning. All for love, formed by God Himself, informed by knowledge and transformed by a sense of discernment, judgment, insight, perception. How could we go to the Louvre to see the Mona Lisa and look at a cell phone? How could we go to the ocean and look at ourselves? Something needs to happen. Father, make it happen, I ask. At the end of this year, may we love you. May we love people. May we love the world in the sense of creation that you have given us. And may we love this life in all things that are good. May we have knowledge. May we have insight to do so. And may we not play around in the mud thinking we have accomplished something when we could be enjoying the ocean, the mountains, the river, people, you. Help us in Jesus' name.